Brothers and sisters, please open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We've been studying from the book of Philippians for quite some time now, and yet there is still so much that it can teach us. We look now at Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, reading through verse 21, but we'll be focusing in simply on verse 17 through 21. We'll be reading 12 through 21. We'll be focusing on 17 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whom we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters, let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to the false Christians that are around us, and to those who pretend to Christianity and yet nonetheless are only imitation. And Lord, we pray that you would teach us, unlike these people, to look to Jesus Christ, to rest in him, and to live for him. Convict us this morning and console us. In Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the art world, it's not uncommon to find people selling forgeries. These are paintings that are designed to look like they came from someone famous, when in reality they came from someone far less known, a forger, somebody who paints these things for a living and tries to pass them off. If I were to give you two paintings, one done by Pablo Picasso and one done by some good forger, I'm guessing that none of you would have any clue which one was real. I certainly wouldn't. I'm not any expert when it comes to art. If somebody were to give me two paintings, and one's, you know, a famous artist and one is a forgery, I would have no clue which one is the real one and which is the fake one. I'm not an expert in these things, and I don't know what to look for. If, however, I were to give these same two paintings to somebody who is an expert in Pablo Picasso or in the artist that painted one, he would immediately be able to tell you exactly which painting is the real one and which is the fake. And he could give you a bunch of reasons why that is, because he knows the science. He could say, well, this painting's brush strokes are all wrong. Pablo Picasso, you see, he painted this way. And the forger, he painted the other way. He could look at the signature in the painting on the corner, and he could say, that signature is wrong. He did his letter P in this way, and the forger did it wrong. He could show you even perhaps some of the paints and say, well, this color of paint, this exact color, was not made in those days. And so he could show you exactly what are the signs of a false painting and a real painting. And once you learned the signs, I'm sure that you yourselves would be able to distinguish between the true painting and the false one. Well, congregation, we must say that Paul here does something similar. He sees the Philippian church. He's been in prison now for some while, but he knows the people in Philippi. And furthermore, he looks around the church about him in Rome, where he's imprisoned. And he sees and he knows that there are those who call themselves Christians, who go by the name, who wear the face, who dress themselves up, and yet who are not true Christians. They are forgeries of Christians. Like a false Picasso painting, they may look like the real thing in a few ways. And those who are not taught to distinguish the signs may come to the point where they don't recognize the false Christian as a false Christian. They see that person and they say, wow, what a lovely Christian this is. But congregation, a close study of false Christianity and a close comparison with true Christianity will demonstrate that false Christianity and true Christianity are completely different. Just like two paintings, there are many things that distinguish a false Christian from a true Christian. And that's what Paul is seeking to teach us this morning. He wants us to set up and to examine true Christianity versus false Christianity. And his goal in this, brothers and sisters, is to teach us to look to true Christianity and to live lives as true Christians and to imitate true Christians because true Christians imitate Christ. To look to those who are faithful believers and to trust in Christ and to live lives which look to Christ. So I want to walk through these two comparisons with you this morning. Brothers and sisters, in the first place, Paul teaches us here to identify false Christianity. He teaches us to identify false Christianity. Look with me at verse 17 through 19. Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Now, friends, the very first words of Paul in our passage this morning may startle you. Paul commands the Philippians to imitate him. He says, join in following my example. Become co-imitators of me is one other way that we could translate this word. Elsewhere in Scripture, Paul says something else that's very similar. He says, become imitators of me just as I imitate Christ. Now, we may look at these first words of Paul and think, well, Paul, that's pretty proud of you to say, become imitators of me. But Paul isn't speaking from pride here, friends. He's not telling the Philippians, I'm perfect and therefore imitate me. He's not telling the Philippians, I'm a good guy, you should be just like I am. That's not what he's saying here. Remember the context of what's going on, brothers and sisters. Paul has told the Philippians in verse 4 through 8 of this chapter that he counts all actions as loss. Look at 4 through 8. He speaks of the pride he had in the past of his own actions. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But remember what he says immediately following. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Friends, Paul is not saying, be perfect like I'm perfect. Rather, he is saying, just as I throw away my own righteousness to cling to Jesus Christ, just as I throw away and consider as worthless my own actions, so too, brothers and sisters, Paul says, we ought to live lives which throw away our own righteousness. And yet, just as Paul runs hard after the resurrection, just as Paul seeks sanctification, just as he looks towards Jesus Christ to be sanctified, so too, Paul wants us to imitate him in looking to Jesus Christ, in forgetting that which lies behind, in pressing towards that which lies ahead. And he sets himself up, therefore, as an example, not out of pride, but to say, friends, look to Jesus. Live holy lives because of what Jesus did for you. Trust in him. He provides not only his own example, friends, but he also provides the examples of other faithful Christians. He says in the same verse, note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. That is to say, he says, look around at these true Christians. Take a look at how they walk godly lives, trusting in Jesus Christ, and live like them. Take them for a pattern. He's given them the example, as we saw a few months back, of Timothy, and of in chapter 2, in both Timothy and Epaphroditus, faithful men. He wants them to imitate these faithful men. You see, congregation, Paul knows that among the Philippians, there is something wrong. There are people who claim to be Christians, who pretend to love Christ, but nonetheless are not what they claim to be. And he says here that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 18, he says this, many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul is distraught and broken over the fact that there are so many people who pretend to be Christians but who look after their own things. He's seen it as he is in Rome in prison. And there are many around him, even pastors, who do not look to Christ or live for Christ, but they look to their own things. He's broken. We don't know exactly who Paul is referring to here. He began the chapter speaking about a group that we call the Judaizers. He may be speaking about them, or it may be that he's speaking about another group of false teachers, the Gnostics. It's possible he's talking about another group of false teachers, the Epicureans. But whoever they are, because it's not clear, but whoever they are, one thing is clear. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. They do not love Jesus as they proclaim to love him. They do not seek Jesus as they proclaim to seek him. They imagine themselves to be Christians, but they are anything but. And whether he's talking about Gnostics or Epicureans or Judaizers or whatever group he's talking about, the picture that he paints about them is a very ugly one. Just look at the phrases he uses to refer to these people. These enemies of the cross of Christ, he says, their end is destruction. He begins with their end. They're not destined for the resurrection. Paul's been speaking about how Christians look forward to the resurrection, but these people don't look forward to it. As we saw last week, Paul encouraged all true Christians to strive, to run for, to reach for the resurrection and sanctification, but these people don't strive. True Christians trust in Christ, but these are enemies. And therefore, they don't run to heaven, they run straight to hell. Christ died for sinners. These people very clearly will not repent and trust in them, and therefore Paul says their end is destruction. Paul says that their God is their belly. He says here that in verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. And Paul is talking about more than just their stomachs here. The word here, koilia, refers to really this entire region of the body, the intestines, the stomach. But the point he's making here is he's referring to their stomach to refer to all of their desires, all of their appetites. These people in Paul's day were either constantly feeding themselves, gorging on their food, or they starved themselves and followed strict diets in order to make themselves appear more holy. Their God was their belly. They focused on their appetites. They either indulged in every sinful desire they had, or they completely abstained from every good thing because they imagined that they would receive praise if they did so. These people claim to be holy and to worship only God, and they pretend to honor Jesus, but their appetites show that they worship themselves. They constantly think about themselves. And we see this in the church today, in the culture of the Church of the West. There are so many churches today, brothers and sisters, full of people who call themselves Christians, yet who worship their own bodies, their own emotions, their own bellies, and so they obsess over social media, they obsess over receiving praise from others, they hop from church to church because this church isn't lively enough, that church isn't welcoming enough, and they obsess over their own appetites. And we see this even in the worship of so many churches, where people do not worship God, they sing because they want to have emotion. And they seek to work themselves up into a frenzy. Why? Because their focus is not on God. It's on feeling good. Their God is their bellies. And we see this too in the way that the world and the church often, people in the church live their lives. And Paul specifies this even more strongly immediately after. He says their glory is in their shame. The very things that they should be ashamed about are the things they boast about. This too we see in the church congregation. When someone causes dissensions in the church and seeks to create arguments and discord, they often claim that they're doing it because they're doctrinally pure. When someone comes to a point where they fall into sin, and when it comes to lust and to every carnal sin, they claim that, well, I'm doing this because it's a sign of love. You don't understand. I'm not committing adultery. I love this person. And they pride themselves in their sin. Outside of the church, this is very clear, and I would say even much, much more clear than inside the church, as we see from homosexuality and things like that. But in the church, and Paul is speaking about in the church, we see this too. And I wish I could say that it were never present in the Reformed churches or the Presbyterian churches, brothers and sisters, but there are many, many Presbyterian churches where this is the case. Entire denominations, Presbyterian Church in the USA, PCUSA, many other churches, congregation, that rejoice in sin. When it comes to every sort of desire of their hearts, they pride themselves in it. They claim that what they're doing is good. Finally, and perhaps most importantly, Paul says here that their minds are set on earthly things. False Christians may pretend to love Jesus, but the fact of the matter is that their every action and their every thought is not on the glory of God or on their own sanctification, but on the matters of this earth. I know that some of you boys, and especially some girls here in this congregation, very much like horses. And many of you who like horses, well, you know that horses, especially workhorses, will often wear blinders. And with these blinders, they're designed to make sure that the horses can only look straight ahead. They're focused on their task. They're not spooked or distracted by anything. And they only wear blinders on their eyes to make sure they can see straight ahead. And there's a sense in which these people Paul is speaking about, congregation, these enemies of the cross of Christ, they're wearing blinders. Paul says their eyes or their mind are set on earthly things. They never look up. They only look down. They claim they can see, but they never truly lift their eyes heavenward. Their minds are set on their own lives, their own business. They go about their days without thinking on God, without praying to God, without worshiping God. They're always concerned about their business, and they say, well, I don't have time for this or that or the other thing. I don't have time for devotions. I don't need to do these things because I have these other things to do. Well, friends, my purpose this morning is not to rag on the churches of the United States or of the West, as if we don't have these problems, as if I myself have not struggled at times with a hard heart. I was a lost sinner, and it was God who saved me. My purpose is not to make you to look outside of this church and say, wow, how awful they are. No, my purpose, congregation, this morning is that which Paul says here. To show you these things so that you may know what false Christians look like. So you might look at the way these false Christians walk, consider the people you associate with, your friends, the people you want to be like, so that you may look at the role models, so to speak, in your life and to examine them and say, are these truly people who imitate Christ, who look to Christ, who love Christ? Do they have their minds set on earthly things? I speak to you, especially congregation of your friends. Some of you perhaps, and I would say most of you most likely, have friends, have coworkers that you associate with daily who do not have their minds set upon heavenly things. They have their minds set on earthly things. Paul commands us in Colossians 3, set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. If you meet someone and if you know someone who does not have their mind set on heavenly things, this should be a cause of concern to you. I'm not saying that we ought to condemn these people or always be haughty, but we need to be aware that there is such a thing as good faithful Christians who imitate Christ, and those who do not, who are not true Christians. And these people, they set their minds on earthly things. They glory in their shame. They have God, their God as their belly. I'm not, again, asking you to look at your friends and condemn them here. I'm asking you to be aware. Paul would have us imitate him and imitate those who walk like him, those who walk like Jesus Christ. Paul would have us leave behind our sin to find people, godly people, to use as a pattern and as our role models. And my purpose here, furthermore, congregation, is I don't want to just point to others, but I want you to look at yourselves. False Christians have their minds set upon earthly things. But where, dear friend, do you set your mind? Are you constantly thinking on the things of this world? Do you look heavenward? Do you look to Jesus Christ? Do you trust in him and want to think on him? Is he your delight? When people speak of Jesus Christ in your presence, are you interested in talking with them about Jesus? Because if not, this passage says, if you have your mind set on earthly things, as someone who has their God as their belly, as someone who glories in their shame, you're an enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ. I don't want you to look out at the world and have pride in saying, I'm better. I want you to examine yourselves. Paul commands you here to look at those who are faithful, to have them for a pattern. It should be our goal and our desire, brothers and sisters, to find godly Christians, to find people who are imitators of Christ, and to imitate them, to look to Jesus Christ. In the second place, congregation, Paul teaches us here not only to identify false Christians, but also to identify true Christians. To identify true Christians. Look with me at verse 20 and 21. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Brothers and sisters, Paul, just as he gave us a list of the matters that identify false Christians, so too, he gives us a list of those things that set apart a true Christian, and I want to go over those things with you. First of all, Paul says here that Christians have their citizenship in heaven. And Paul says this very simply. He says, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, the people of Philippi were part of the Roman Empire, friends. It's certain that many of the Philippians carried their Roman citizenship with pride. The people of Philippi had special honors and special abilities that other people did not have. This citizenship brought with it certain benefits and certain requirements, and so every citizen had great loyalty to Rome and to the Roman Empire. They were always listening to the latest news from Rome, and even though they were hundreds of miles away, they depended in some regard on their citizenship. You can see something similar, and rightly so, with American citizens today. No matter what you think about the state of the U.S. today, well, nonetheless, it's clear that the U.S. treats its citizens very well. We have many freedoms that the rest of the world doesn't have. And so even Americans who live in other countries, they carry their citizenship as Americans with pride. They wear an American pin on their lapel, or they say, I'm an American. And they have pride in that, and they're always thinking about the things that are happening back in the States. I think for simply one other example of the time that I was in Argentina, I saw a place that had two bars across the street from each other. And on one side of the street was the bar where the Francoist, fascist Spaniard immigrants gathered. And on the other side, there was the bar for the communist Spanish immigrants that gathered. And these two groups hated each other. And they would go to these two bars, they would listen for all the latest news from Spain, and then they would go across the street and they would fight each other. because they had pride in who they were as Spaniards, and they were angry at each other for the way that, you know, one or the other viewed their citizenship. Now, brothers and sisters, in the same way, for this reason, Paul uses this image. He wants the Philippians and us to think that just as the people of Philippi were proud of their citizenship in heaven, just as Americans are proud of their citizenship in the United States, so too Christians have their citizenship in heaven. Therefore, they're always turning their minds towards Christ. They're always thinking of heaven. They're always thinking of the matters of heaven. They're always looking for the latest news from heaven and God's word. They're always reminded of him. They're proud of belonging to it. And congregation, if you belong to Jesus Christ, this should be your pride and your hope as well. If you belong to Jesus Christ, your citizenship is in heaven. You belong there first and foremost. We know, therefore, that our end is not destruction, but it is an eternity in a place where the streets are of gold, where the gates are of pearl, where the walls are of every kind of precious stone, where there is no need for the sun because the Lord reigns there and his glory is over all. Second, even more importantly, I think what Paul is more angling at here in verse 20, he says, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians don't only have their citizenship in heaven, they have their Savior in heaven. Just as the people of Philippi had the emperor in Rome, so too our emperor, our king, is in heaven. And it was the common practice of the people of Rome and the people of the Roman Empire to refer to the emperor as the Savior. They would say, "This Caesar, Savior of his people." But congregation, Caesar was no Savior. Jesus Christ and him alone is the Savior. And therefore, true Christians, brothers and sisters, have our Savior in heaven. We ought therefore, as true Christians, to be looking to him, to be waiting on him, to be hoping for him. Every day it should be our hope to look out the window and to say, "Is it today? Will Christ return today?" To pray every night, "Lord, come quickly." To have our eyes set upon heaven. Brothers and sisters, is this your hope? Is this the thing you wait for with bated breath? I remember that when I was younger, I would wait for Christmas because there were presents that were coming to me. And I was so excited because my parents were going to give me a present and my siblings were going to give me a present. Brothers and sisters, our hope and our expectation should be much, much greater than children waiting for Christmas Day. Our hope and our expectation for Jesus Christ should be daily, continually, "Lord, I am ready for the resurrection. I am ready for Christ's return." That which is perishable can never interest a true Christian for too long. Finally, this passage tells us that Christians not only eagerly await Christ's return, but they await his return for a specific purpose. Paul has told us that these false Christians have their God as their stomach. They glory in their shame. But Paul refers to our bodies as bodies of humility. We need to be aware that as Christians, these bodies that we have, these bodies we inhabit now, well, they will perish, at least the way that they appear to us now. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us the body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Therefore, if we are looking forward to the resurrection, congregation, if we are straining for it, if we look forward to Jesus Christ's return, no Christian has the right to worship their bellies, to glory in their shame, to have their minds set upon earthly things. Our bodies will perish, and they will be raised as bodies like the glorious body of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus Christ, who was humbled to live as a servant, who humbled himself even to death, that same Jesus Christ was glorified, was given a name above every name. And what does Paul say here when he says that all things will be subjected to himself in Philippians 2? He says at the end of chapter 3 that Christ will conform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Friends, no Christ, no Christian has the right to worship themselves, to glory in their shame. And just as before, just as the first point, brothers and sisters, take a look at the passage and compare it to the people you know, the people you hang around. I'm not telling you to condemn these people. I'm not telling you to be haughty or be proud. We ought not be, because we are ourselves sinners. But look at the people you associate with. Galatians says that bad company corrupts good morals. We ought to look here to see how Paul walks, to see how Paul describes the true Christian, and to aim to relate to and to know and to imitate those people who are like Paul here. And even more importantly, I want to encourage you here in your life as a Christian, brothers and sisters. God commands you here, if you are a Christian, if you are a citizen of heaven, your mind ought to be fixed on heavenly things. Is it? Is your mind fixed upon the things of this earth, or are they fixed on the things of heaven? I recognize that there may be times when Christians at times struggle with this. In our fallen nature, our human nature turns us away from heaven all the time. But nonetheless, congregation, no citizen of heaven can go long without thinking about his homeland. No person saved by Jesus Christ can tear his eyes from Christ for long. No one who longs for the resurrection can have any hope or any rejoicing in the things of this earth, because Christ will return one day. Is this your hope? Are your eyes fixed upon Christ? Because if so, brothers and sisters, then you can have hope and rejoice, because we can know with a firm confidence what Paul says here, verse 21, that Christ will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's pray. Lord, we pray this morning that you would teach us to distinguish between true Christianity and false Christianity, both in the church and in our own lives. Lord, if there are any today who have discovered in themselves false Christianity, we pray that you would root it out. We pray that you would teach them of Jesus Christ, that you would cause them to despair in themselves and to trust in Christ, cause them to shame themselves and to have shame in the things that ought to shame them. to have glory only in the thing, the one thing, the only thing that ought to give them glory, and that is Jesus Christ, their Savior and their King. Lord, teach us too to long for heaven, to yearn for it, to hope for it, for there we would be in the presence of our Lord. And Lord, if there is any today who is still lost and still has their minds set upon earthly things, convict them. Break their heart. Teach them that it is only in citizenship in heaven that any hope is to be found. In Jesus' name, amen.